You'll see in the course of the message why that song is important to the scripture reading today. And I want to add that I forgot to mention our Discovering Northwood class presentation. In just 2 weeks, on March the 19th, if you are a guest, we have a class that meets from 10 to 11 a.m. here on Sunday morning. For those who are new to us and would like to learn more about us, and you can fill out your interest on this sheet as a guest. And we have a couple people already coming and reserving that time. And let us know if you plan to be there. We look forward to meeting you. You will see the sermon title in the bulletin is correct. It's the title is, for those listening online, The Testing of Jesus. And I'll be reading the traditional passage that's usually read. It's a lectionary reading for today on the first Sunday of Lent. And so listen to God's word as I read from Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Glory be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray as we come to the message. O loving and yet mysterious God, we ask you in this hour to startle us with the word that you have prepared for each one of us. Awaken us to your truth for our very lives. May this season of Lent, may it bring us a deeper inward faith and a greater outward faithfulness. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. I read a book review not long ago. It was a very interesting review. It was about the future church, what the church would look like in the future. And it suggested that almost everything about the church as we know it must go. It talked about totally new music, scrap worship. You can meet in parks, it suggested. No more robes for ministers or choirs, no handbells, no church buildings, in fact. Now, you would not be surprised to learn of me that I did not order that book. But according to the book, it said we only need two things: Jesus and the Bible. Now, note with me that in our reading this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus certainly was clinging closely to the Scriptures. He hung on to the Bible. After his baptism, Jesus, as we read in the Scriptures, he retreated into the Judean wilderness, and there he's tested again and again and again by who? We're told the devil. Now, in the original Greek language of the New Testament, his name in our text this morning is Diabolos. Diabolos. And the name is just packed with meaning. In one name or another, Diabolos is mentioned some six times in our passage this morning, six times in 11 verses. That's a lot. His name, Diabolos, literally can be translated, and I like this, something like the one who throws everything all over the place. Remember that. Diabolos, of course, is rendered in English as the devil. We heard it in the song just a moment ago. Diabolos tempts Jesus with three things, and each temptation is really about power. And the temptation is for Jesus to use power in exactly the way Jesus was called not to use his power. First, the devil suggests manipulative power. You know, to get into political office, some people lie and buy a lot of votes with stones disguised as bread. Next, notice the devil uses miraculous power. He suggests miraculous power. He says to Jesus, "You could really gain a lot of popularity if you jumped off the top of this pinnacle and let your angels catch you. That would really wow them." And lastly, Diabolos, he offers again political power. He says, "Follow me, worship me, and you can have all the kingdoms of the world." Now, Jesus resisted these tests, each one the same way. Three times. How does he resist in the same way? He remembers. He remembers Scripture. Jesus remembers three short passages that come from the book of Deuteronomy. Here they are. "One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Number two, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And number three, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Now, Jesus resists by recalling sacred and holy words, the words I just read, and he knew them like the back of his hand. He could call them up at the moment that he needed them. And I like what the Bible scholar Walter Brueggemann says about this. Walter Brueggemann, he was a preaching professor of mine at Columbia Seminary, and if you met Walter and got to know him any time at all, even just to listen to him lecture, you realize he was a big burly man with a beard, and we realize very quickly that Walter Brueggemann could lead a rebellion in any third world nation. He was that powerful a speaker. And this is what he said about these sacred and holy words. And Jesus quoting from Deuteronomy, he says, "He had the book of Deuteronomy with him. He had his Bible with him. He had the whole deep resources of faith memories that are old and trusted and reliable. He was not out there alone, but in the company of many ancient, faithful, trusted voices who told him who he was." Now, here's something I want to share with you about the devil. I know, and many of you know, there is a malevolent force rumbling about life in our world, forever throwing everything out of place, creating chaos, if you will. And I have personally encountered and witnessed Diabolos at work on a number of occasions. Perhaps you have as well, throwing things all over the place. He, this tempter and tester of our Lord Jesus, he always seeks to confuse you and me, making life like a jumbled mess. That's at his core purpose. The devil wants to confuse us about what really matters. He wants to confuse you and me about what we are called to be and to do as people of faith. And this tempter, if we are not careful, will entice us down certain roads with alluring treasure. He tempts us with all kinds of things. But he does not lead us in the way that leads to fullness of life. And so, when we're tempted, tempted with, for example, taking the easy way, taking the shortcut, taking the way with trickery, or taking the way that's just downright wrong, when we're tempted to do that, we, like Jesus, you see, we can reach into the Scriptures, that wellspring of our spiritual tradition, and hang on and be comforted by them. Here are just a few of those. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Let your love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Seek the kingdom of God. Love one another. Thou shalt not steal. Hold fast to that which is good. Help the suffering. Honor all people. Be kind to one another. Those are good words, and when we reach into Scripture, the words we hear every week in church, the passages that we discuss in Bible study or with others, the chapter we read in the morning or before bed or during the day, whenever we open the Bible, we need to understand clearly what this thing we call the Bible is and what it isn't. First, the Bible is not just any piece of literature. It is not just one voice among many voices. The Bible is unique, and it is without parallel. Scripture bears unique authority for us, unlike any other writings. That's the value we place upon it. We even name the Bible the very Word of God. And that does not mean that God dictated into the ears of the writers and they were nothing more than secretaries. It doesn't mean that. What it means is they were a cast of very human beings. They experienced God in their life and they were divinely inspired by the very Spirit of God to write and record what we read in the Bible. Matthew, inspired with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, he wrote his gospel based on what he and others witnessed, what they witnessed God do in Jesus Christ. And his book is deep in truth. It's deep in truth, spiritual truth. And Presbyterians, just like other Christians, we take the Bible very seriously. I should share with you that the last several Sunday afternoons, Paul and I have spent several hours each time in officer training with the new officers, the new elders and deacons that you elected for 3 years of service in your church. And each time we met, it was interesting, each time we spent probably about a half hour on discussing the authority of the Bible and the importance of it in our life together here as a Church of Jesus Christ at Northwood. We affirmed how the confessions and the creeds of the church throughout the ages, how they lift up the importance of who Jesus is, as well as the authority of Scripture in all matters of life and faith. And that was important to all of us at that meeting, so much so we probably spent about half of our time discussing it, going through the different creeds and confessions of the church, and again, there it would be, almost at the very top of each confession, the authority of the Scriptures. As we read the Bible, we do so with Christ in the center of it all. All ethics, all attitudes that we hold dear, they always need to be judged according to their closeness to Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we look at the whole of Scripture. Secondly, remember that the Bible is not always for mere comfort. Sometimes it does comfort when comfort is what you need. But sometimes, and I've found this to be true, sometimes it discomforts when discomfort is what you need. Nobody likes to be discomforted, but ironically, divine discomfort can really be a gift. And so embrace it if it comes, especially during these 40 days of Lent. This divine discomfort, it can goad us out of old habits. It can push us beyond the easy assumptions we make about life and faith. It can lift us to a higher and deeper purpose in life. And such a gift, I have learned, as many of you may have learned, it often does not come easy. Sometimes it doesn't seem too welcome, and then we discover when we embrace that discomfort that it can be a gift. So here's the big take-home for today. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and when you and I are trying to figure life out, look at Scripture as kind of like a God-given window, perhaps like this stained glass window that we see every Sunday when we come into the sanctuary, where God speaks to us almost like through a window by ancient voices that are contained herein. Or another metaphor, think of it as an anchor. Scripture is like an anchor sunk deep in good holding ground, keeping perhaps a ship from crashing into the rocks. Or think of it as a deep root, a deep root. Scripture's like the tap root, if you will, of a giant oak tree, sunk deep to reach the groundwater. That's what Scripture can be for us. And so don't miss it, because if you miss the book, you may never hear the voice that speaks to us in love and even challenging invitation. Tom Long was another one of my preaching professors at Columbia, and I was so disappointed because the first year I arrived, he gave his farewell sermon and went off to Princeton Seminary. But he was one of the finest preachers I know, and he told the tale once about a high school play that he had been involved in as a teenager. It's a story about being tempted. It's a good story. It's about remembering who you are. Now, this play that he was in was being directed by his new teacher in high school. She was young. She was fresh out of college. She was full of energy and enthusiasm. And she was out as her goal to direct the best high school play that had ever been directed at that school. And she worked with her kids week after week. She helped them to fit into costumes, to direct them as to where they should be on stage, and most of all, of course, helping them to remember their lines. That's a big part of acting. And her zeal in doing all of this, it was contagious to the students. You've experienced some of that perhaps by a teacher. And finally, the opening night rolled around, and the whole cast, they believed in themselves. The night was electric, the school auditorium was packed, it was charged with anticipation, and all went very well at first, until the middle of the second act. And then, you guessed it, one of the lead players forgot a line. Where was the teacher? She was right at the front of the stage, right there at the foot of the actor, and she whispered up for him to remember his line. She said the words. And he either didn't hear her, or he didn't pay attention. And the silence from the audience grew more and more awkward. And in desperation, unable to remember his words, the kid just ad-libbed the line. He just made something up. And the audience was relieved, the line was clever enough, and everyone laughed. They had a good laugh, and even the kid enjoyed the laugh. And so, later on in the play, he made up another line. And there was laughter again, but this time there was less laughter. And then he delivered his third fabricated line, and there was nothing in the auditorium but silence and embarrassment. And Tom Long said, he remembered looking down at the front of the stage to where the young teacher was sitting. And he said he saw tears streaming down her cheeks as the play began to fall apart. And so look out. Look out in your life for the one who throws everything out of place. Because he's roaming the earth. And he is forever tempting us to make up our own lines. Just make them up. Maybe for what we imagine will be success, or maybe just to please a crowd. But we have our lines. We have our lines, and they're good lines. And all we have to do is reach for them. And so each and every day, reach for one of those lines that are the ancient voices calling out to us through the book. Do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Love one another. You shall not steal. Hold fast to that which is good. Help the suffering. Honor all people. And be kind to one another. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, when the one who throws everything out of place confronts us, help us to reach into the wellspring for your words and not ours. In Christ's name, amen.